Good evening. I was telling Joe before services this evening that this was probably a good day to preach on hell since it's so cold outside. So unusually cold for April. But when you mention the word hell, many people may automatically think of this red devil with horns, maybe a pitchfork and a pointed tail sometimes, living in this underworld surrounded by flames, and sometimes coming to our world and making deals for men's souls. There was an old movie called The Devil and Daniel Webster that had Satan walking among men and looking like a man, and deceiving good people with his trickery so that they would end up in this place of torment. Now, I don't think that we should believe all the television and movie writers' imagination about hell, but there is plenty of Bible evidence to show the reality of such a place. And just like heaven, we have never experienced hell. And we've never seen it. But God has told us in His inspired word that it does exist. And then we must accept it by faith as a reality. And surprisingly, a 2016 Gallup poll says that 64% of Americans do believe that there is a hell. Although there's a wide range of ideas about how a person might enter into it and how long it might last. It's also interesting that in that same poll, 71% believed in heaven. And they're both in the same Bible, so I don't know what the discrepancy between the percentages is. But nearly every major religion has some kind of place of punishment for those who are evil in this life. The Muslims believe that after death, a soul must follow the path to paradise. But they have to cross this narrow bridge, and if they are judged as evil or unworthy, then that soul falls into a pool of fire. Hindus and Buddhists believe in multiple hells, but they think of them as only temporary places for their life force, as they call it, until they move on to the next life. And other religions of the Far East, they teach about many hells. Some even number them into the millions. And then some religious groups based in America have either done away with the idea of a literal hell, or they have minimized it in one way or another. The Jehovah Witnesses say that hell is just the grave. They argue that the good and loving God that they know could never sentence someone to an eternity of punishment and torture. Christian scientists and Unitarians believe that hell exists right now in this physical life, that a person's hell is the state of mind that a person creates for themselves because of their guilt or their remorse or whatever the condition is that they have created for themselves. And then you hear people describe certain terrible situations in this life as being a living hell. Some who have been in war have described war as hell. So we see that there is a wide range of thinking about this place or this state of being. But as always, we do not want to go along with the rest of society without looking at the facts. Accepting the Bible as the inspired word of God and accepting it as the truth in every matter, we must make our decision about hell based upon what God's word says. And if we believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, then we must also believe his teaching on this matter. Jesus used words in his teaching that showed that hell is a real place. Listen to these verses that are his own words. This one from the Sermon on the Mount was part of our scripture reading. But we'll notice the last sentence there. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. And then we skip down to verse 29 of Matthew 5, which says, and if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If we look in chapter 10 and verse 28, again, Jesus speaking here. And he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then if we look in chapter 23 again in Matthew, verse 33, he said, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And after reading these words from the teaching of Jesus Christ himself, how can we say that hell does not exist? He uses language that shows that people are in danger of being cast into this place, of being destroyed there and being condemned to this place. And so to say that there is no hell is to say that the Son of God spoke about something that does not exist. And therefore he didn't know what he was talking about, which is just not so. And since we do accept the Bible and Jesus' words as truth, then we must accept the reality of hell. It is spoken of as being real, and therefore we need to consider it as a real possibility for the afterlife. And the teaching is there for a purpose. The teaching is there for a purpose. If you knew that there was no hell, then how would that affect how you live your life while you're here on earth? Think about that. Does the fear of punishment play any part at all in how we live? Well, for the most part, for most people, it does make a difference. For right-thinking people, it does make a difference. The laws of our land are in place for a purpose. And one of the reasons that people will obey is to avoid the possibility of being caught and prosecuted and then punished by either fines or imprisonment. And if people knew there was no punishment, then think how little people would care about trying to do what is right. In fact, if there is no punishment, then why even have those laws? Most people would do as they please, even if the laws were in place, if there is no punishment. And so we could think of hell in the same way. If we knew that there was no punishment for an evil or immoral lifestyle, then how much emphasis would people place on God's laws? Probably not near as much as we should. Fear of punishment does make a difference in how we live, both for man's laws and for God's laws also. And so when we go to the scriptures, hell is described in terms that should cause us to think long and hard about avoiding this place at all costs. One such term was an idea that probably meant more to the Jewish mind of Jesus' day, but it is an idea that we can also grasp and we can understand. And that is the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, was a place where some terrible, terrible things took place in the Old Testament days of King Ahaz. And listen to what happened there in 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now Manasseh was another king who used this place also in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And verse 6 says, also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So this valley of Hinnom was the scene of idolatry and this horrible and unthinkable practice of offering children as burnt sacrifices to their false gods. And by the time of Jesus, it had become the garbage pit for Jerusalem. Kind of like a landfill, except it was a whole lot more disgusting because dead human bodies were cast there. And dogs would come there and they would feed on those bodies. And fires were kept burning there constantly to burn the trash and the garbage of the city. And the greatest number of verses in the New Testament that have the word hell are translated from this Greek word Gehenna, which is describing something very, very horrible and very undesirable to be around. And can you imagine such a place with its origin in this idolatry and then to a garbage dump? Can you imagine this place being your permanent home? That's not something I want to even think about. Hell is also described in terms of fire. In the parable of the tares, Jesus tells the meaning of the tares being burned in fire in Matthew chapter 13. And let's read verses 40 through 42. It says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's look at a couple more. Matthew chapter 18 in verse 9 says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And also Mark 9 and 43, which says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. And then in Revelations, let's read chapter 19 and verse 20. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then in chapter 20 and verse 10 of Revelations, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, hell in the scriptures is very much connected with fire. Fire is something that can cause a lot of destruction. And we've seen that in past months in the wildfires that were in California and more recently in Oklahoma. A lot of destruction out there. And when you talk to someone who's been severely burned by fire, it's one of the most painful things that can happen to us. It destroys skin and flesh. It's something that's hard to treat once you're burned. It's not pretty to look at. It's even less desirable to experience it. And so fire is used to describe this terrible punishment, no doubt to impress upon our minds the true nature of hell. Now, the hell in these verses is probably not literal fire as we know it, but it is symbolic of something very terrible. Hell will be experienced in the spiritual world. But it does show something in terms that we can understand. Fire that destroys, and the pain that burning causes in that fire is something we can understand. And again, something that we just do not want to be a part of. Hell is also depicted in other ways in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in chapter 13 and 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this image probably comes from the dungeons and the prisons of Jesus' day. They were constructed underground, usually with no windows, and so it was very dark, if not pitch black, most of the time. And you can imagine the conditions of those dungeons. And the anguish and the crying, the gritting of teeth out of pain and out of despair. And probably there was very little chance of getting out. And many died in those dark dungeons. And probably many welcomed death. But does that sound like a place that you would want to spend eternity in? And I think everyone would say no without hesitation. The second death is associated with hell. Revelations 2 and verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And then chapter 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And Jesus talks about two deaths in Matthew 10 and 28, where he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, killing the body is descriptive of this first death. It is the physical death of our body. The destruction of both soul and body in hell is symbolic of this second death. And as bad as the physical death might be, the second death is by far much more serious and horrible than the first death. The first death just describes the separation of the body from the spirit. But the second death is the separation of the body and soul from God, which is really what makes hell so horrible. And I'm going to say that again. The first death just describes the separation of the body from the spirit. But the second death is the separation of the body and soul from God. And that's what really makes hell so horrible. Can you imagine that? Because God is all that's good and all that's pure, and he's all that's holy. And he's the one who gave us life to begin with. And if we miss him, if we miss that relationship, then we've missed everything. And we must, at all costs, avoid this second death. And why must we avoid that? And that's because this punishment is eternal. It is eternal. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then in verse 46, he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44 says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And that thought is repeated in verses 45 through 48 also. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And when you combine all these horrible terms with the fact that they are eternal, they're everlasting, then maybe we can get just a small inkling of what Jesus is trying to tell us. That teaching is there for a reason. And the reason is because God cares very much for each one of us. He does not want any one of us to perish. If a parent knows that something is of great danger to their child, they take extra care to teach them about it and to do it in a very serious and a very impressive way. And so God has done this for us in his description of hell. He wants us to know what the consequences are if we choose not to obey him and keep his word. And the lesson for us is that yes, hell is real. And it is a place that we must avoid at all costs. And I know this is not a feel-good lesson, but there is a feel-good side to it. There very much is a feel-good side to it. And the feel-good part is that God, in His great love for us, has provided us a way of escape. We can escape this eternal punishment. Jesus came to this earth just for that reason, for that purpose, to be our Savior, to save us from sin and its consequences. And we ought to be ever thankful that He did that for us and that He cared that much for us. Maybe you need to take advantage of God's grace and love this very evening. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.